I want you now to enter in this hour with us. I want you to know new meanings for love and joy and kindness. I want you to find out how practical Christianity can truly be. So come. Come now from wherever you are in consciousness, in life, in circumstances and experience. Come and join us in these moments and find a new you and a new self. This morning our lesson has a great deal to do with love, and love is one of the great words in our society and can be one of the great experiences in our lives. There are so many misconceptions of love. Sometimes we learn more about love by saying what it is not, but oftentimes we use the word love when we should think about its definitions. So many times we say, "I need you," and we should really say, "I love you." Love is that experience of life that brings us into a oneness, whether it be on the physical level or the emotional level or on the mental level. Love makes us a part of every sunset that we love. Love makes us a part of every dawn and a part of all that day when we love. Love dissolves enemies. It doesn't kill them. And love makes friends more than what we found when we met them. So let us think about love and what it can mean in our lives and what it can mean in these few moments that we are together this morning. This morning our lesson is entitled, What Love Can Really Do For You. Well, I believe that God does a great deal for us all, but God can only do for us what He can do through us. Now, we're taking our lesson this morning again from the Beatitudes, two of them. The first one being, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the second one being, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This beatitude really means the beautiful attitudes. Jesus gave us these sentences when he was getting ready to preach the greatest sermon that had ever been preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And so he gave us some attitudes of mind that we should put ourselves in, some states of consciousness, that if we put ourselves in these ideas, in these states of consciousness, we'll be able to understand better what's going on in the lines to come. This is almost a preamble to the Sermon on the Mount. I know I tell you all the time, almost every Sunday when I read the scripture, I say, now this is the greatest scripture in the whole Bible. And again, I'm going to say this morning that this particular one sentence, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, in a sense, sums up the whole teaching of religion. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Because the whole idea of living is to find God, to find this reality, to find that which is good and true and everlasting, to find a relationship with reality, seems to be the whole idea of religion. So this says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It tells us even how to do it, how to see God. It says, blessed are the pure in heart. The word heart in the Bible is a wonderful word. It isn't really talking about the physical heart. It's talking about the inner being. It's talking about the depth of consciousness that is at the center of our being, the heart. Most of us are all hooked up on outer life. Christian unity is a mystical approach to life. It is not an orthodox way of looking at the teachings of Jesus. It is not dealing with ritual or creed, no matter how sincere or no matter how long in operation through tradition. Christian unity is looking at the inner man and realizing that your life is your awareness and your consciousness. And the only possible way you can change your life is to change your awareness of life. You can't deal with the bad boss. You can't deal rightly with the barking dog or the angry neighbor. You can't deal with poverty or ill health or bad luck or fate. You can't deal with these things out here. You have to work within yourself. Because it's only when we change our awareness that we change our character. And when we do that, the whole world changes. Now, up to this time, we've always thought if we could just convert everyone else to Christianity, the world would be a better place. But I tell you, the only way you and I will ever make this world a better place will be to convert ourselves. I can only make the world better to the degree that I become a better person. I can only make the world more honest to the degree that I become more honest and sincere. And so it is with you. And so if there be any great missionary project that we should all gather together and go out to champion, the missionary project should be to work with myself. That isn't selfish. Because to the degree that I can become a better person, it's going to make your world better, and vice versa. So we find here that many of us are still dealing with the outer. We're dealing with the effect rather than the first cause. The cause of all things in your life is within you. It doesn't matter what happens to you. It's how you learn to react to what happens. So therefore, that's where you and I have power, not to change everyone else, to make them walk to the drumbeat that we hear within our hearts. We're dealing with time. We say, well, it takes time. It takes time. I wish I were older. I wish I were younger. That has nothing to do with it. Then we get all hooked up on the idea of space. We say, well, it's too far from here. Opportunity is always over there. There was a time when Jesus watched the sowers who were sowing, and he said, the time of harvest is now. The hills are already white, waiting for the harvest. You see, Jesus could see that cause and effect were together, that you didn't have to sow and wait. Many of us have sowed wonderful seeds, but we didn't know that now was the day of salvation, that now is the time to be happy, now is the time to be joyous, now is the time to be loving, not when my ship comes in, but right now. And I think we have to think about that. This time and space and now and then, this has to do with what the Christian religion calls the fall of man. There's an allegory in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, that talks about Adam and Eve. I don't believe Adam and Eve were real people. I was brought up to believe that. It really doesn't say in the Bible they were. It's a story telling us a tremendous truth. Adam and Eve represent the masculine and the feminine part of each of us. And when they eat from the tree of knowledge, which is the tree of duality, of good and bad, they get pushed out of the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is within us. It is a state of consciousness. And when we eat of this fruit, we're in trouble. You can't live in a world of duality. You can't live in a judgmental world. The moment you start to judge, you can't love. Do you judge the people you love? No, you don't. You bring in some boy or girl and you say, Reverend Stevens, I want to marry this person. And I say, you do? And you say, yes, they're perfect. Well, you see their perfection because you're in love. The children you have, why, they can run over the neighbor's flowers, they can kick the neighbor's dog, they can do all kinds of things. Are they bad? No. Somebody pushed them. They were in bad company. They're growing up. They'll learn someday. But you love them. What if we love the whole world? Would there be any resentment? Would there be any hate? Would there be any unforgiveness? I doubt it. Because we must learn to love. The fall of man is when we begin to be judgmental, and it happens to us all the time. We have to bring ourselves back into a relationship with God. We mustn't feel naked like they felt. We only feel naked when we depend upon ourselves. But we can all come back into that garden, into that oneness with God. In this wonderful beatitude, we are told exactly how the supreme task is to be accomplished. Who are they that shall find God? Why, those that have a pure heart. And what is purity? It is seeing the one presence and the one power. Christians, down through the ages, and especially as we came through the Middle Ages, we developed this idea of the devil as a boogeyman. The devil as an instrument that has intelligence within itself to reach out and grab you when you're not looking. The only devil you'll find in your life, the only one I've ever found in my life, is my own ego and my own ignorance. Now that's a big devil and can do a lot of harm. I'm not saying there isn't sin and wrong things in our world, but I'm saying if you take every sin, individual or collective, if you take every inhumanity that you find in life and bring it down into the light, you find out it's caused by man's own ignorance. We blame an awful lot on the devil when we really should take charge ourselves. So we want to see with the single eye, as Jesus called it. To see with the single eye is to see God. To see the one presence and the one power in our lives at all times. I know a story I want to share with you this morning. It's an old Welsh story, and I heard it as I was a boy. It can be changed to mean different things, but this story is a favorite of mine, and maybe it will help you find the idea of pureness so that you can see God. There once was a little brownie who lived deep, deep in the forest. And this little brownie, amongst all things, wanted to be a shepherd boy. But this little brownie was ugly and deformed. No one spoke to him. Oh, the only ones that spoke to him were the little gremlins and the little fairies and all in the forest. And one day he said to them, I would give anything to be a shepherd boy. And the little fairies said, well, you can be. He said, how? They said, why just go around doing good things. Just be real good. And the little brownie thought, well, I can do this. He had two possessions, by the way. One of them was a little wheelbarrow. And he'd take his little wheelbarrow every afternoon, and he would take slugs and snails out of people's gardens and take them out of the garden. Now, nobody asked him to do this. It was just a nice idea of his. Also, he took this little wheelbarrow, he collected nuts and all, and he'd put in the hollows of the trees for the squirrels. He was doing everything he could that was good. The other possession he had was a little green blanket, a beautiful little green blanket. Now, this blanket came into his possession in a strange way, because the queen of the fairies was driving her chariot across the skies, and somehow the little blanket became loose, and it fell out, and it fell to the ground, and the little brownie found it. Well, he knew he would give it back. He thought he would. But every day he just didn't do it. And every night he used the little blanket to put over himself to keep him warm because it was cold. But he kept going and doing his little good with his wheelbarrow, and nothing seemed to happen. One day he heard the fairies talking, and they said, well, you know, if you get up early enough, you can ask the king of all the world to give you your request. He said, what's this? What's this? Who's the king of all the world? And they said, well, every morning at daylight, the king of all the world walks through the forest, and if you see him, you can make a request of him, and he will make it come true. Oh, the little brownie tried every morning to wake up early, but he was so snug in his little hollow in the tree with his little green blanket, he could never wake up at dawn. And every morning when he'd wake up, it'd be too late. Well, one day, as he was sitting on a log, a shepherd came through. And as the shepherd walked through, he saw the little brownie. And the little brownie said, Oh, I have a question. He said, how can I wake up early enough to see the king of all the world and make my request to be a shepherd boy? And the shepherd said, well, are you doing good every day? And the little brownie said, I sure am. I take that wheelbarrow and I gather those slugs and throw them out of the gardens and I collect nuts and put them in the hollows of the tree. And he said, I'm doing lots of good. And the shepherd said, well, maybe it's because of that little green blanket. And the little brownie looked cross. He said goodbye to the shepherd and he went off deep into the forest and he had a fight within himself. But he won. He said, all right, I'll take that blanket back. And he ran to the palace of the fairy queen and he put it on her doorstep and rang the bell and left. That night it was particularly cold. And the little brownie shuddered and he was freezing and shivering and he couldn't sleep all night. But the next morning at dawn he was awake and he ran outside and there walking through the forest was the king of the world. And the king of the world came over to him and picked him up and held him close and warmed him. And he said, what do you want? And the little brownie said, oh, please, make me a beautiful shepherd boy. And the king said, I will. And he did. I think we all have desires. I think we all have great ambitions. I think we all have things in our life that we would sincerely give a great deal. And we seek God, we seek the King of the world to let this desire come into our lives. And we say, well, why doesn't it happen? I do good. I do good every day. But why doesn't my real desire come forth? Well, maybe you have a little green blanket somewhere that you need to get rid of. Something that you pull around yourself, maybe it's a self-image, maybe it's a temper that you use to keep everyone in check. Maybe it's money you use wrongly. Maybe it's a bad habit, I don't know what it is, but I bet you do. Take that blanket off. Throw it away. And you'll find the next time the king of the world comes passing through your consciousness, you'll recognize it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's another beatitude here that I believe you can use along with this first one. It's a beatitude on, as we said, with a pure heart, you see love, because love is always in the beholder's eye like beauty. You can only see what you are. And so as you find love, you see love. As you become love, you attract love. You create love. This one says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now I know that we have to be very careful about being a peacemaker, especially out here. We walk into some domestic marital problem, and somebody says, won't you help us? We need your help. We want you to help us. Will you be a peacemaker? And immediately you enter into opinion, their opinion and your opinion. And you may be wrong. So you have to be very careful about the advice we give others. And I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about at all, this outer kind of peacemaker. Jesus was really talking about the inner kind of serenity that comes when we make peace with ourselves. A few years ago, I read a story in the Union Tribune about a man somewhere in the East who was just walking down the street and he almost tripped on a large canvas bag that said Brinks on it. It was a bag full of money. The man didn't even open it. He took the money, $250,000, took it down to the Brinks office and said, here, I found this, you've lost it. Now, what happens? How can someone do that? I think it's because he was committed. He was committed to honesty. I had a little boy come into my office not long ago. Oh, a little boy who couldn't tell the truth. And it was either see me or get a thrashing. He almost broke the door down in my office getting in there. I said, why do you tell stories? He said, it seems to be more fun than telling the truth. I said, well, you're wrong. You're wrong. It's a lot more fun to tell the truth. And he said, well, I really don't mean to, Reverend Stevens. I don't start out to lie. But he said, I just keep going along, and he said, there's a little turn in the road, and I turn. And he said, then I tell a lie. He said, I never hurt anyone. I said, yes, you do. You hurt yourself. But I said, let's try and see if you can live a week without telling a story, and you come back a week from today, same time, same place, and we'll see how you've done. Make a little note every day about how you're doing. He said, oh, I don't know. I said, okay, that's too long. Let's take a day. Call me up tomorrow and tell me how you've done up to that point. I said, but first of all, I want you to promise me that you will not tell a lie. Just promise me. I said, commit yourself. I want you to do this. You know, when you are committed to do something, you don't have that little fight like the brownie had about taking the blanket back or not. When you commit yourself to do the best you can, you do it. There's no argument every time you stumble over a bag filled with $250,000. There's no thought of, well, shall I or shall I not, or is anybody looking or anything else? You just take it back. When you commit yourself to certain principles, you'll find out that you're not continually arguing with yourself. Well, the peacemakers spoken of in this beatitude, these peacemakers are those who make or bring about the true peace or serenity in their own souls. For it is they who surmount limitations and become actually and not merely potentially the children of God, the children of reality. Oh, I could keep telling you all the things you should do, but sometimes we learn more about what we shouldn't do by learning what we're doing wrong. Let me tell you what not to do. Let me put it that way. I have three things to tell you what not to do if you want to find peace within your inner being. I call these peace robbers. And they are robbers. And they take and demand a great deal out of the serenity of our inner being. Number one, we worry about the things we do not have and thereby become dissatisfied with the things we do have. Let me say that again. We worry about the things we do not have and thereby become dissatisfied with that which we do have. When I was going to school at Unity Village in Missouri, I knew a wonderful farm, Missourian family, who lived not too far from the school. And it was a large family. And they had a grandfather. He was a very elderly man, and everybody called him Grandpa. I called him Grandpa. It was wonderful. We'd go over there, and we'd say, where's Grandpa? Every time it was time for dinner, and everybody would have to go hunt and find Grandpa. Well, Grandpa said something very interesting one day. He said, you know, the world isn't like it used to be, and we knew that. He said, I remember when people used to be a lot happier. Well, we said, come on, tell us a little more, Grandpa. He said, well, it all seemed to change when the Sears and Roebuck Company was founded years ago, and everybody in this town was sent a Sears and Roebuck catalog. He said, everybody looked in those catalogs at all the things they didn't have, and they got dissatisfied with all the things they did have. Well, we couldn't argue with him too much, but I've always made that a point in my mind. That's why it's good to say grace at every meal. That's why it's good every day, more than once, to say, thank you, Father, for all the blessings I have. Or otherwise, you'll be in such a hurry to get things that you will lose sight of the joys that you already have. One of the great men in my life was a man named the Reverend Wallace Walter. He was a friend of this congregation. He was not a Unity minister when I first started this congregation. He was a great help to me because he was a pal. He was a good friend. That window in the back of the narthex, it goes 30 feet high, that stained glass window, is dedicated to the Reverend Wallace Walter and his friendship for this congregation. But one of the things that Wallace said to me just before he passed on, he said, as I grow older, life becomes simpler because I see the essentials clearly in the evening of my life. As I grow older, life becomes simpler because I see the essentials more clearly in the evening light of my life. And sometimes I think we should look very closely at life and see if we are seeing clearly the real essentials that we want. Now, the third thing is, our inner conflicts destroy our inner conflicts destroy our inner peace. Jesus had perfect inner peace because he was perfectly good. When we try to do things that aren't right, when we try to say that the means justifies the end, we've had some men in history, the Hitlers, who have said that the means justifies the end. Once in a while, some politician stands up and says that the means justifies the end. We want to do this wonderful thing, and we might have to do it in a little shady way, but oh, the result's going to be good. Don't ever believe it. And you in your personal life, never believe that the means will justify the end result. It never has happened. It never will. And a great part of the tragedy of this world and our own personal lives always comes when we have these two opposing poles within us. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You are a child of God when you are at peace within yourself. When after your prayer times and your moments of meditation, you open your being, you can be at peace. Remember these Beatitudes in the words of Jesus. Now let us pray, and let us give thanks that we understand, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And for this we give our thanks and our love to Christ as he works and lives in our lives and in our hearts this day. Amen.
Amen. Amen.